Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through to 16. Acts chapter 5, 1 to 16. Ananias and Sapphira. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Many signs and wonders done. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns round Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Erin. Can I add my welcome to that of Henry's? It's great to see you all. I'm going to light the Advent wreath. It's the third Sunday of Advent. There we are. We're almost at Christmas. We are going to be looking at a little Advent Christmas series beginning next week. But this week, we're going to conclude our time in Acts until the new year. And we're in Acts chapter 5 this morning. And we've been looking at the book of Acts. Acts is the second part of a two-part series written by Luke. And we're looking at Acts because Acts is about how the early Christians impacted their community through the transforming power of the gospel. The early church, the early Christians, lived such beautiful lives and were so bold and courageous in the way they spoke that the multicultural community was transformed through them. And we're looking at the book of Acts to see how that can happen again today through the church here in Manchester. Now, after the first four chapters of the book of Acts, our passage this morning comes as a bit of a shock. You know, everything so far has been positive and encouraging. The church has been a blessing to the community. Many people have become Christians. Everything is positive and encouraging. People have been healed. Lives have been transformed. And now, two people in church are killed. Why does Luke record this? Now, for sure, Luke is an honest historian. And so he, this is an example of his honesty. He gives the, he describes the early church warts and all. Doesn't leave stuff out. But why this incident? You know, why, even if he wants to be honest and an accurate historian, why record this? In what way does this help us as the church today? Well, I think this incident is recorded to explain something about the early church. At the end of Acts chapter 2, there's a summary about the church, about the sorts of things the church did and what happened in the early church. You know, they met together, they sang, they took the Lord's Supper, they prayed, they listened to the scriptures. One of the things that it says happened in the early church or was an experience of the early church is that the church, Acts 2:43, was filled with awe. In fact, the people around the church were filled with awe. That word awe is actually the word fear. There was a fear in the early church, a fear in the local community as a result of the church. That word fear comes up twice in this passage. After Ananias is killed in verse 5, there was a great fear, Luke says. After Sapphira is killed, verse 11, there is a great fear. This passage is recorded by Luke to explain why there was such an awe and a fear in the church and in the wider community. There was a fear in the church, there was a fear in the wider community because God was present in the church. God was present in the middle of the church. And an example of God's presence in the church to bless and to judge is the judgment on Ananias and Sapphira for their sin. I want us to be considering this, the presence of God in the church this morning, by looking at three things about God's judgment here. I want us to look at the act of judgment, the reason for judgment, and the escape from judgment. So the act of judgment, the reason for judgment, and the escape from judgment. First of all, the act of judgment. The background to this passage is the end of chapter 4, which we read last week. And in verses 32 to 37, we're told what was happening in the early church. The early church was so filled with the Holy Spirit and so filled with God's grace that they cared for one another deeply. They loved one another. They had a concern for one another and one another's needs. And a result of that was that people sold their land, sold their fields, sold their houses to provide for those who were in need. This wasn't compulsory. This isn't some early form of communism. It was voluntary. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another." And they had love one for another. And they demonstrated that in practical ways. And one example who stood out was Barnabas. He was a generous-hearted man who sold a field and brought the proceeds of the field to the apostles so that he could help the needy in the church. He was even given the name Son of Encouragement because he loved the church so much. That's the background to Ananias and Sapphira. See, they saw Barnabas' generosity. They saw the generosity of the early church and said, "We want a bit of that. We want to be generous people like these people are generous." See, wherever you see examples of true spirituality and true Christian love, you'll always see fake. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira do. You see, they bring... They say to the church, "We're going to sell a field and we're going to bring all the proceeds of the field to the church to help with the needy," just like Barnabas did. But they don't bring the whole of the proceeds. They keep some of that back for themselves. They lie. They're greedy. And they say to the early church, "Here is the whole proceeds of the field. when in fact they don't bring it all. And Peter picks up on it. He says, you are lying to us. And not only are you lying to us, but you're actually lying to God. Three times he says that. Verse 3, you are lying to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, you are lying to God. Verse 9, you are testing the Spirit of the Lord. God's response is to kill them. There and then, in the middle of the church. And just to prove that these weren't heart attacks, Peter predicts Sapphira's death before she actually dies. Now, what could we learn from this story? Well, the first thing we can learn from this act of judgment is this. The church is entirely different than any other society or club or organization. It's different than a football club. Different than a gardening club. It's different than a charity. Now, sometimes people outside the church and people inside the church don't think about the church like that. We think about it like any other organization or club. It's a group of people meeting together with common interests and common beliefs to do life together, to socialize together, to hang out together, to care for one another. And the church might do it better than the golf club, or it might do it worse than the golf club, but it's basically doing a similar sort of thing. It's just like any other club. But this passage tells us that the church is entirely different than any other club or organization. You know, if you lie to the chairman of the local football club, you might get told off. You might get thrown out of the club. If you lie to the leaders of the church, you could die. You see, the church is entirely different than any other club or organization because God is in the midst of the church. God is present in the church in a way he's not present in the gardening club. He's present in the community. You see, in the church, we don't just have horizontal relationships between one another. We also have a vertical relationship with God. And so when we gather together as the church, we are gathering with one another, but we're gathering with God in his presence. And so what happens in the church happens not just between people, but between us and God. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. He said to the Corinthian church, you're gathering together for the Lord's Supper. And because you're gathering and eating the Lord's Supper in a careless manner, maybe they weren't repenting of their sins as they should. Maybe they were treating each other badly. Whatever reason, they were meeting and eating carelessly. And Paul says, that's why some of you are sick. And that's why some of you have died. Because God is present in the church. The church is a supernatural community. And when people in the early church realized that, when people outside the community realized that, they were filled with awe and fear. Because this wasn't just any other club. God was here. God is present in the middle of the church. Now that leads us on to a second question, which is this. Why does God judge this particular sin of Ananias and Sapphira? Well, the church is full of sinful people. The church was full of sinful people in the first century. Why does God pick on this sin of Ananias and Sapphira? Because let's be honest, there's some good stuff going on here. Ananias and Sapphira have got a field. They've sold the field. Okay, they've kept some of the proceeds back for themselves. But still, they've sold something of what they've got and given that money to the poor. Some people have been helped and blessed through their generosity. Doesn't it seem a bit harsh for God to kill them? A little bit severe. I know they lied, but it's not harsh if we understand the reason for God's judgment. That's the second thing I want us to see. What was the actual problem here? What's the actual sin? It's not lying. That's part of it. It's not the fact that they were greedy, although that's part of it. It's hypocrisy. You see, Ananias and Sapphira were pretending to be more holy than they actually were. That's hypocrisy. They kept back some of the proceeds of the field and yet pretended to give the whole lot to the church. They'd seen the example of Barnabas and said, we want the reputation that Barnabas has in the church without the power that Barnabas has in his heart and life. We want to be known for holiness without actually being holy. We want to be known as spiritual, generous people without actually having true spirituality in their heart and life. They wanted to perform the action without the reality. They wanted to be known as holy people by actually faking holiness themselves. They wanted the appearance without the power. They were putting on a face when they came to church. They were fakes. Now, how does that happen in a church? It does happen in church. But how does it happen? How does hypocrisy come about? Well, believing in Jesus is not the only reason why a person might come to church and become part of a church. Sometimes people come to church for social reasons. They see a group of people together who are fairly nice and like each other and care for one another and say, well, this would be a nice environment to bring my children up in. A nice environment to connect with people and be part of a loving community. Sometimes people come to church for religious reasons. They realize that there is a God and they need to do something to be right with him. So they come to church and say, well, I'm going to church now. God must approve of me. He must like me. Sometimes people come to church for reasons of power. So you can have influence over other people. There's different reasons why a person might become part of a church. And Ananias and Sapphira saw something in the early church and said, we want to be part of that. And then what happens? Well, what happens is that you end up seeing how Christians act, how Christians speak, and then start copying them. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira did. They started copying the early church. They said, well, if that's the way that the early church speak, that's the way we're going to speak. If that's what they do, that's what we're going to do. And they started trying to copy Christian behavior without having true spiritual power in their hearts and lives. And God hates that. And the devil loves that. Satan loves it. Satan's behind Ananias and Sapphira and the lie here. Peter says that. He says, Satan's the one who's tempted you to do this. See, Satan loves hypocrisy in the church and Jesus hates hypocrisy in the church because hypocrites do not need a savior. This is Jesus' issue with the Pharisees. They didn't need a savior because they put on religious performances. And they said, we can be religious, we can be holy without having our hearts and lives changed, without having our sins forgiven, without having the Holy Spirit in our lives changing and transforming us. We can do religion, we can do God without the power. We don't need Jesus Christ. We don't need a savior. We can fake holiness. And Jesus hates that. That's why Ananias and Sapphira were killed. That's why hypocrisy in the church is so bad. Now you might say, isn't there hypocrisy in the church today? Doesn't God want a pure church today like he did back then? Why doesn't God do something about it? Many people have... One of the reasons some people don't want anything to do with church is because they see hypocrisy in the church. It gives Christianity a bad name? Why doesn't God do something about it now? One reason is because which of us will be left? You know, we're all sinful people. Maybe God doesn't judge hypocrisy today in the church in the same way or as often as he did in the first century. But there are times that he still does. I remember a number of years ago, I was in a church, and the archdeacon, the local archdeacon, who's one of the senior staff in the diocese, came to speak. And I was talking to the church warden afterwards, and he was saying how disappointed he was with this guy's sermon. He said this, and I got talking to him about it, and he said, this archdeacon gives the impression of being an evangelical. He talks about being an evangelical and publicizes it. But when he comes to church, he doesn't preach the gospel. He doesn't point people to Jesus. And in fact, we found that he obstructs the gospel and obstructs Christian mission. And the church warden said to me, he said, I've been praying that God would remove this archdeacon because he's a hindrance to the gospel. Anyway, about a year later, inappropriate images were found on the archdeacon's computer, and he ended up leaving the ministry. God doesn't always judge hypocrisy in the church, but he does at times. Reminds us of the words of Ezekiel, be sure your sins will find you out. Strong words. And so the final question for us this morning is this: how can we escape hypocrisy? If hypocrisy is a reality in the church, how can we as Christians escape that? How can we avoid hypocrisy? By remembering four things. First of all, we need to remember that God sees and God knows. You see, when you think about it, what Ananias and Sapphira did was absolutely ridiculous. Lying to the church, lying to God. They must have forgotten that God was present in the church, because there's no point in lying to God because he knows. You can't hide. You can't pull a wool over God's eyes and hide stuff from him. You can do that with other people. You can even do that with people you live with, but you can't do that with God. You know, sometimes we say the... we say a prayer at the start of our service, not often, but occasionally. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. That's telling us about the God who we're coming before. There isn't a single secret that can be hidden from God. He knows it all. He knows your sins. He knows your issues. And therefore, be honest with him. Be open with him, because he knows these things anyway. Confess your sins to him. Before you come to the Lord's Supper this morning, confess your sins to God. Be honest and open with him. Don't hold back. And one of the things that I find really helpful is to have one or two other people in my life who can do 360-degree checks on me, because sometimes we're not even aware of our own sins and issues and ways we're being hypocrites. But other people can see. So having one or two other people in your life who can point these things out and encourage and help you to keep short accounts with God is so helpful as a Christian. Remember, God sees. Remember, God knows. Second, remember that you're saved by grace. Salvation is a gift which we receive simply through Jesus Christ, through seeing what he's done for us on the cross, seeing that he loved us so much that he went to the cross and paid for our sins on the cross, so that as we put our trust in him, we can be forgiven all our sins and be right with God on the basis of his sacrifice, not on the basis of what we have done. And we need to keep remembering that as Christians. Remembering that you're saved by grace, not by your performance. Not by how generous you are. Not by what you do. Simply by what Jesus Christ has done. But third, we also need to remember that holiness, sanctification, if you want the big word, is a process. See, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You are positionally holy and righteous in God's sight. All your sins have been transferred to Jesus. All his goodness and righteousness is transferred to you. You are holy and righteous in the sight of God as you are. But the Holy Spirit comes into your life to help you become who you actually are. To help you become the holy person that God wants you to be. You are a child of light. The Holy Spirit comes and helps you to live as a child of light. But that holiness is a process. It's a process which will not end until you reach heaven. Now, it's so important to remember that, because we can get into a mindset as Christians that I am meant to be holy, and because I'm not as holy as I should be, or as I'm going to be, we can fake it in our lives and give the impression, or try and give the impression to others, that we're actually nicer and better people than we actually are. You can even do that if you're the vicar. Then you do have a wife, sometimes, who can be spoken to and the truth can be revealed. It's one of the reasons why we need each other as Christians in the church. Because there are other people who do see what we're actually like. But as Christians, we can try and put on a face and pretend that we're more holy than we are. Well, you don't need to do that. Because as Christians, we all know that we are under construction. We will be perfect one day and holy one day. We are under construction until we get there. And yes, as a Christian, you should be more holy today than you were the day you became a Christian. And in a year's time, you should be more holy than you are today. But you're still under construction. And the same sins that you battle with today, you'll be battling with on the day that you die. Let's be honest about that. And let's not try and fake it or put on a face and pretend that we're actually more holy and have made more progress than we actually have. But fourth and finally, fourth thing to remember. Remember that God will judge the church one day. The church is a messy place. This is one of the things that encourages me, actually. It was messy in the first century. It's messy in the 21st century. There's some things which just haven't changed. There were sinful people then. There are sinful people today. There are hypocritical people then. There are hypocritical people today. The church is messy. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and one of the things that puts you off the church is the messiness of the church, don't let that put you off. Jesus said he was always going to be messy. Yes, God wants the church to be pure. It's never going to be pure. It's always going to be a mixed bag of people. And seeing the church as a mixed bag of people should encourage you to believe Jesus' words. But if you are a Christian and you have been put off the church because of hypocrisy that you've seen, because of messiness that you've seen in the church, you know, elders and church leaders should do church discipline. But even the best church discipline is never always done perfectly. And churches will always be messy places. But remember this, that the church will be perfect one day. God is going to judge the church one day. Judgment begins in the household of God. And so nobody will get away with anything. And on that final day, when the church is perfect, when all hypocrisy goes, then there will be love, there will be harmony, there will be unity. The church will be a perfect place. Stick with the church until that day. Don't give up on her. She's God's idea, even though she's messy. But Live confidently knowing that God will judge the church one day because God is in the midst of her. God loves the church. God hates hypocrisy. God will perfect the church one day. Until then, stick with it. Keep trusting in Jesus Christ. Remember that God knows your sins. Remember you're saved by grace. Remember that your own sanctification is a process. And God is in the midst of the church and will purify her on the last day. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we know that you are present here with us this morning. May we always have an awareness as we gather as your people that you are present in our midst, present to bless, but also present to judge. And may that lead us not to play fast and loose with church, but may we have a fear and an awe that what we're doing on a Sunday morning, what we do as we meet together as your people, is not something just, it's not just about relating to one another, it's also about relating to you, the God who created the heavens and the earth. May we be serious about church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.